I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5 this morning. I got about an hour and 45 minutes worth of sermon here, so you're going to have to listen really fast if I'm going to preach it in 30 minutes, all right? Because I got to preach fast if I'm going to get all of it done. You got to listen fast if you're going to get all of it, okay? I probably will not be able to give you all this morning. This is something that that I saw a couple of weeks ago when I was studying for one of the Wednesday night Bible studies, and just have not had the opportunity to put it together, but I was able to do so this week, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 12, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, please. Man, it's early, isn't it? You know, if I start nodding off this morning, don't anybody bother me, okay? I just don't do mornings. All right, look at verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him." Wow, he touched him. This guy's got leprosy, which is contagious, by touch. And the Lord Jesus reaches out and touches the man. And he touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now I want you to look at that 15th verse again. When Jesus healed this leper, he couldn't keep it quiet. And I don't blame him, do you? I believe I would have been telling everybody, you know, that I could come in contact with. And the fame of the Lord spread. And notice it says, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, what do you think they came to hear? Yeah, his message, the gospel. All right? Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the Lord Jesus as the healer. And I want you to, you're going to have to listen this morning, all right? Now, I know it's early. I didn't take into account that it was going to be real early. Never thought about that, or I would have had, you know, a little simple ABC 1-2-3 sermon. But you're going to have to work a little bit this morning. But if you will, I think it'll be worth your while to do so. So the Lord Jesus as a healer, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your blessed word. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon it this morning. May it touch our hearts, Lord. May we see a little something about our Savior this morning that perhaps we hadn't thought of before. And Lord, while we look at these verses and think of this thought, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be somebody here in this great crowd this morning. There may be someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll speak to their hearts today and help them to see that they need the Savior. They need that spiritual healing for the soul that only He can give. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today and bless us richly. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on what is a very essential part of our Lord's earthly ministry. Everywhere he went for the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus healed the sick, the infirmed, the afflicted, performing great and mighty miracles like the one we just read about in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, the Gospels are filled with similar accounts of miraculous healing that the Lord gave to people that he came into contact with. And as I was thinking on the subject of this leper being healed, it occurred to me that the healing of the sick was really a very important part of our Lord's earthly ministry. It's interesting that our English word to heal comes to us from the Greek language, and the Greek word to heal is almost exactly the same as our English word therapy. And, you know, if ever anyone was a therapist in the true sense of the word, it was and it still is the Lord Jesus Christ. To this day, the Lord Jesus serves as the therapist to all that have any encounter with him. I've been to him this morning 2 or 3 times for therapy already this morning. And I think that that's a good place for all of us to go. Now, you remember our Wednesday night Bible studies. Those of you that are here on Wednesday nights, I know a lot of you work in the Master's Club. And some of you are in the youth group, and some of you are in soul winning, and some of you are on your couch. Shame on you. But on Wednesday nights, we have been doing a study in the book of Daniel. And we got to the 11th chapter, and we saw that there were these believers that Daniel saw in the latter days of the Old Testament. And they referred to these people who read Daniel's book, believed the prophecies, believed the word of God, understood that Daniel was seeing the future unfold. And when Daniel saw these men, when the time came that these men were on the scene, and remember, these were the guys I told you that could take the 11th chapter of Daniel and just go verse by verse as time marched on, and they could say, we're right here, right now. And then, we're right here, right now. They had confidence in the Word of God. And the Jews looked at these men, and they called them Meshillim, which means the wise. They referred to these people as the wise. Now, they were called the wise because they believed. They read the scriptures, and they believed the scriptures. And because they read them and believed them, they had understanding of things, and they knew what was going to happen before it happened because it was in the Word of God, and they could read it and they could see it. And so the Jews referred to these men as the Meshillim, or the wise. And when everyone else was trying to figure out what was going to happen and what God was doing, the wise were at perfect peace because they believed the promises of God. Now, these Meshillim believed with all their hearts. Listen carefully now. These men back 400 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years before Christ, who had the Old Testament scriptures, read them and believed them, these Meshillim would write, and their writings were included in the Talmud. And that was those were sacred books to the Jews. All right, they had these wise, but read the Bible, believed the Bible, and they commented on the Bible. And much of their commentary is included in a group of books that is called the Talmud. All right, now listen very carefully to this statement. These Meshillim believed with all their hearts that the healing of the sick was going to be one of the primary ministries of the Messiah when he came. They believed that once the Messiah came, that he would be known because of his ability to heal people. And they held Isaiah 53:4 up as proof, where the prophet Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And so when you get to the New Testament and you read the Gospels and you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all of the healings in the Gospel, you see that it really should not have been a shock to the Jews when the Lord Jesus went about doing good and healing people of all manner of infirmities. It's really interesting that you see seven people in the Gospels who had their sight restored by the Lord Jesus. There were nine cases of exorcism where demons were cast out. There were several lepers who were cured of their leprosy. Eight times in the Gospels, he loosed the tongue of the deaf mute. And there were about 15 other incidences of healing from various ailments and various infirmities and various illnesses. And not only that, but there were also three recorded instances where Jesus raised people from the dead. There was the widow of Nain's son, there was Lazarus, and there was Jairus' daughter. And all three of these are recorded in the Scripture, and they were raised from the dead. And it's also interesting in the Gospels when there are several of these miraculous events that are recorded, and the medical histories of these people are often revealed, and their circumstances, the duration of how of their illness is recorded. For instance, the blind man who was sent to the pool of Siloam had suffered from his affliction since he was born. He had been blind all of his life. There is one woman in Luke 13 and verse 10, and she was 18 years unable to stand up straight, and the Lord healed her. The man at the pool of Bethesda had to wait for 38 years for his healing when the Lord Jesus came by the pool and miraculously cured him of his infirmity. And many of these incidences are described in great detail in the Gospels. Sometimes they are related only because it happened to be on the Sabbath that the Lord Jesus took pity on the one who was suffering. So there are all these instances in the Gospels of Jesus healing people of physical infirmity and physical problems. But now understand this. The Lord Jesus healed people physically, but he always used it to show man's real need, which is the need for spiritual healing. All right, in every case. Now, think about it. Why do we get sick? Why is there cancer or leprosy or blindness or any other infirmities that we all have to face? The reason is because of the effects of the curse of sin that is upon us all. Now, that curse, please understand this, that curse affects every single one of us in one way or another. And ultimately, if the Lord tarries his coming, the curse of sin will take each and every one of us. Now, that is just a fact of life. We live and we die. Why do we die? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death came as a result of man's disobedience and sin against God. And so let's think about this. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, an earth filled with people who were experiencing the curse of sin upon mankind. And that curse displayed itself the same way then that it displays itself now in physical affliction. And when the Lord Jesus came in contact with those that were impacted by the curse of sin, in many instances, he healed them. Now, folks, I want to say this. I believe this with all my heart. When you get to the last of the Gospels, and you get to the Apostle John, and you get to the last of the Apostle John's writing in that book of John, it says that there, if everything that the Lord Jesus said, and if everything that the Lord Jesus did was recorded, that there would not be enough volumes to hold all that he did. I do not for a minute believe that the only healings that he performed are what is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think that he probably raised a lot of people from the dead. I cannot prove that to you, but there are only 3 recorded instances where he raised people from the dead. But I believe that he probably raised a lot of folks from the dead. If you will look at verse 15, it says, and I remind you that it says, that but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes. It does not say, and a great multitude. It says, and great multitudes. In other words, there were several, many multitudes of people who came to him. Now, let me ask you, dear friend, if you had some kind of a physical infirmity or you had a loved one, let's say you had a child who had a physical infirmity. Let's say you had a child who was sickly, a child who maybe was at the verge of death several times. Remember now, you don't have the Carroll County Hospital to go to. You don't have Johns Hopkins just down the road. You don't have shock trauma just down the road. You don't have the finest medical minds in the world within an hour's drive of your home. And you have a physical problem, or you know you have a family member who has a physical problem. Hey, when word got out that a healer was among us, would you not go see him? I'm telling you, I would. I don't do pain very well. And I would be there in a heartbeat. And what I want you to think about this morning is that in the healing of the physical, the Lord showed us a very important truth. And that truth is this. Listen now. If he can heal the physical afflictions of the curse of sin, then he can heal the spiritual afflictions of the curse of sin. Once a person saw his ability and his power to heal and or to give sight or to cure leprosy or to strengthen a withered arm, it would then be easy for them to trust him in the realm of the spiritual and to trust him as their Savior. Now, to illustrate that, let me give you, as time permits this morning, a couple of examples of this. Look first of all at this story that I read for you in verse 12 through verse 15. And let's think about this, the Lord as a healer in relationship to Jesus and this leper. In the text, we read that this man was full of leprosy. In other words, the disease was full-blown. It was destroying him by the minute. And he comes to Christ. And we read that the Lord Jesus healed him completely. Now, folks, understand that the Old Testament portrayed leprosy and singled it out. Among all the diseases of mankind, singled leprosy out as a picture or a type of sin. What leprosy does to mankind physically is the same thing that sin does spiritually. And so there was, for instance, there was no earthly cure for leprosy. By the way, there's no earthly cure for sin. There was no earthly cure for leprosy. If you contracted this horrible disease, there was no pill you could take. There was no ointment you could rub on it. There was no lotion that you could put there on the spot. There was no salve. I mean, there was nothing that anyone could do for you. There was nothing you could do for yourself. If you got leprosy, you were done. Your only hope was that God, in His mercy, would touch your body and heal you of that horrible disease. And man, what a perfect picture this is of sin and what sin does to the soul. What leprosy did on a physical level is exactly what sin does on a spiritual level to every man. And so far as sin is concerned, there is no potion, there is no incantation, there is no effort, there is no magic formula, there is no doctor, there is no church, there is no preacher, there is no priest who can cure you of this spiritual cancer that is eating away at your soul. Notice in verse 12, the man was full of leprosy. That means he was at the most contagious phase of his disease. And yet, the Master, the Lord Jesus, reached out and touched him and healed him instantly, just like that. The Lord Jesus, folks, here's the point, and here's what Jesus was trying to get everybody to see, including the leper who was before him on the ground at his feet. The Lord Jesus was trying to get us to see, and God has recorded this so we will understand, that Jesus is the only one who is able to cure us of our spiritual leprosy. And you know, it's interesting, the Meshulam, the rabbis of the Old Testament, of the latter days of the Old Testament, the Meshulam in the Talmud have a special section of the Talmud that they call the Negayim. The Negayim. And that is that section is devoted almost entirely to an extensive treatment on the subject of leprosy. And they use, I mentioned it a moment ago, they use Isaiah 53:4, and they say that when the Messiah comes, when the Negayim, that is one of the names that they give to the Messiah, they say in this section that when Negayim comes, he will sit beside the poor and the afflicted, and will care for them, and will identify with them. Folks, let me tell you something. You think about this. Here comes a guy eaten up with leprosy, and he walks over and falls at Jesus' feet. I don't care who you are living in this day. I don't care who you are. If you're anybody other than the Lord Jesus, when that man comes towards you and falls at your feet, you're going to turn around and run. But not Jesus. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And here comes this man, falls at his feet, and Jesus reaches out and touches him and heals him of his leprosy. Anybody else would have taken off running the other direction. And the point is, folks, that the rabbis had written about this, and everybody knew the Talmud. Everybody understood it and knew it better than they did the Old Testament scriptures. And when they saw Jesus identifying with sinners and reaching out and healing this man, it should have been a message to everybody. Wow, the Negayim has come. The Messiah is here. Folks, listen. Think about it. Would you just let it sink into your mind? What man among us would not have run? I would have. If this guy came at me and he's oozing and he looks like just a big scab and he with ooze coming out of it, if he came toward me, boom, I'm out of there. But not Jesus. Jesus stood and confronted him and reached his hand out and touched him. Touched him. And he was healed of his leprosy. What a picture that is. My friend, I don't care what sin has done to you. I don't care how sin has taken you down and beaten the tar out of you. I don't care how bad sin has molested your soul. I got news for you today. There is one that will reach out and touch your soul and give you the spiritual healing that you need. That one is Jesus. That one is our blessed Savior. Think about it, dear friend. Think about it. No one would dare touch a leper. In Leviticus 13 and 14, God gave specific laws about leprosy and how it was to be diagnosed and how to disinfect the leper's clothing and how he was to be isolated and quarantined. They were to live outside the camp. They were not to cut their hair so they could be spotted at a distance. Their hair was just, they were not to wash their hair. Their hair was just everywhere and you could see one at a distance and know, whoa, wait a minute, leper, stay away. Don't get near him. People would walk miles around just to make sure they did not come in contact with a leper. The lepers were given instruction that they were, whenever they were going from one place to another, that they were to cover their faces with a cloth. They were to cry aloud and wave their arms and cry, unclean, unclean. And people ran from them. They stayed away for fear of contacting the disease themselves. But here comes the Lord Jesus, and he reaches out and touches him. And my dear friend, I'm saying to you that the only hope you have for the spiritual leprosy that is destroying you is a touch from the Master's hand. I cannot help you. There is no program that can help your soul. There is no church that can help your soul. There is no preacher that can help your soul. There is no guidance counselor that can help your soul. There is absolutely nothing. You cannot help yourself. The only one that can help you is Nagayim, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he cried out, Lord, help me. Man, that's the cry of the world, is it not? Lord, help me. Yeah, that's what all of us need. We need the Lord to help us. Let me give you one more. Look over at chapter 7 for just a second. Chapter 7. I'd like to stay right there and preach on that leper a little longer. But look, please, at chapter 7. Look at the 11th verse. It says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain. Actually, it's pronounced Nain, but we in English call it Nain. In hillbilly, we call it Nain. All right? And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a what? A what? A dead man. Oh, my. Any of y'all want to try that? Wonder if Mr. Parsley wants to try that. Wonder if Oral Roberts and that crowd, do they want to try? Anybody want to try this? A dead man. Are y'all getting this? He was dead. And he was being carried out. Carried out, what do you mean? They were taking him to bury him. That's what it means. It says, and he was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Her husband was dead. Now her only child is dead. She's got a problem. And much of the people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion. Oh, he always does. He's got compassion on you this morning too, by the way. He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. How sweet was that? And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. The Gospels tell us that the Lord Jesus raised three people from the dead. I read to you one of them here in this passage. As I said a moment ago, I believe that he probably raised a lot more than that. I don't know that for sure. You say, well, why would he raise people from the dead? Because he could. But three is the number of completion, showing us that he could do it. He had the power to do it, and he's the only one who did. Now, listen very carefully to this. I want you to listen very carefully to this. One of the early church fathers, look here. Here's the cross, all right? Here's the cross, about 32 A.D., 32 years A.D., all right? Then here's about 90 A.D., and here's John. Look at me. Here's John writing the book of the Revelation, finishing up the scripture, all right? So 32, 33, cross. John finishing Revelation, all right? 100 A.D., 100 years A.D., about 120, there's this guy who was saved as a result of Paul's ministry. His name was Eusebius. And Eusebius was a church historian. He wrote down everything about the early church, the apostolic church. All right, everybody with me? All right, now, Eusebius wrote about a guy who lived in just right here at the beginning of the second century, all right? 0 to 100, that's first century. 100 to 200, that's second century. Nod your heads like this, all right? So this guy, early second century, wrote about the church, and he wrote about Jesus. Basically, he wrote a paper that he called A Defense of Religion. And it was a paper that was giving support to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. His name was Quadratus. And listen to what he said. Listen now. Now think about it. 32, 33 A.D., he's over here at about 120. And he's writing about Jesus. All right? Now listen to what he says. He said, the works of our Savior were always present, for they were genuine. Talking about all the miracles, all the healings, all the resurrections from the dead, the works of our Savior were always present. Namely, those who were healed and those who rose from the dead, who were not only seen in the act of being healed or raised, but were also very present. Are you listening? Yes. 32, here he is writing 70 years later, and what does he say? He said the works of Jesus were real. They were real. People saw the effects. Even those that were healed and those that were raised from the dead. And here he is around 120 writing about Jesus and said, and some of these folks that he raised from the dead, they're still with us today. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul having a revival meeting and saying, folks, I got a surprise for you. Son, come on up here. And he brings up somebody and says, now tell everybody who you are. Well, I am one that Jesus raised from the dead. He had power over death. Now, here's the point, folks. Now think about it, all right? Now, think about it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right? Now, watch. Back here in the Old Testament, there is a ton of writing about the fact that the Messiah would have the power over death. And it is mentioned often in Isaiah 28 in verse 5. It says, "And in his days the Holy One will swallow up death. As is said, he will destroy death forever." And folks, that is exactly what Jesus did in the three recorded instances of raising these people from the dead. Lazarus had been sick, had been dead for 4 days. His body was in the grave. It was beginning to decay, and after 4 days would stink. That's what they said. He said, "Roll the stone away." They said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks by now. Don't open the tomb up. Don't open it up." Yet with just the command of his word, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." My dear friend, listen, that's exactly what the Savior, that physical miracle, is just a picture of what Jesus can do in the spiritual realm. And the point is that if you're dead in trespasses and sin, you've got a Savior who can set you free and forgive you of your sin. Man, you come to Christ and death has no more hold over you. You say, "Well, we're still going to die." Yeah, and go to heaven. That's pretty good exchange. Leave this old mess down here. Man, let Barney Frank have it. Let Nancy Pelosi have it. We're going to be with him. He'll set you free. He'll set you free. It's interesting. The name Nain means pleasant, but there was nothing pleasant in this lady's life. She lost her only son. Her husband's already gone. Funeral procession is underway, and the Lord Jesus comes by and he stops it. And I'm sure those folks are standing around saying, "Oh yeah, here's the Messiah. Here's Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that nice? He's going to help us carry the casket. Isn't that nice?" And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Jesus looks over and says, "Lady, weep not. Weep not." He touched the funeral casket, looked at that young man and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And that man sat up and began to speak. And the Bible says, and great fear came upon them all. I bet it did. I'm telling you, I believe I'd have been trying to find the back of the crowd right there, don't you? Yes, indeed. Great fear. But wait a minute, it was to prove a point. Very quickly, hurry, I got to go. Go back to Psalm 72, very quickly, and I'll close. Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 11. It says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, and fruit, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You say, what'd you read that for? Look back. Look at that. They knew. Watch now. Here they are, New Testament times. They've got these scriptures. Those Meshillim went through the Bible and they got everything they could about the Messiah and what he would be like. And here we are told that when he comes, he is going to help the needy. Folks, he did that. There should not have been one person when they saw him going from city to city and village to village and town to town and curing all manner of disease, healing all manner of infirmity, raising people from the dead. Every single one of them should have known, because of Old Testament scripture, because of what was written in the Talmud, because the wise went through the Bible trying to find the character of the Messiah. And when he came, they should have known that it was he. And that's what makes John 1:11 such a fearful verse. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. My friend, let me ask you, what evidence do you need? What evidence do you need? He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. What more evidence do you need? You better trust him today. You better trust him right here this morning. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding of what we just heard. Help us to realize our wonderful Savior. Lord, give us, I pray, your hand of blessing and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, dear friend, how many of you here this morning will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Let me ask this. Who here today will say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I want you to pray for me, preacher. I need the Lord Jesus. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand in the balcony. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Our Father, now speak to our hearts. You know the need here today, Lord, and you know there are folks that need to be saved today. May they have the courage and the conviction of heart to come and let someone take a Bible and lead them to Christ. Lord, do your work in our hearts this morning. Stir the hearts of your people, Father. Help us to have our faith increase this morning as a result of what we've learned about Jesus. Oh, Lord, speak to hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.